bless you this morning. We had a bit of a little spell of cold weather here for a few days and that. It's a little warmer today. It's kind of a shame when it's in the 40s and we feel like, whoa, we got a heat wave. I'm not particularly fond of sometimes these things, electronics. I tell you what, I didn't check this before I came out to see if file had loaded right into the other app. We're good. It is, sometimes you save these things and the file corrupts, and then when you go to load it into another app, it loads something else, a different file, because it's like, oh, that file's corrupt. How about trying this one? No, I preached that several months ago. We can't try that one again. But these electronic things, I tell you, they're a blessing. They're all so bad, and I'm just thankful to be here this morning, and we're thankful for all the time that the Lord gives us. Amen. Let's just bow our head in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, first of all, this morning, dear God, for the opportunity to be here. We ask, God, for those, Lord, that are not able to be here today, those that are out of town, for work and different things, Lord, that you would watch over them and help them, dear God. Bless them, keep them safe, bring them back safely, Lord, we pray. We pray for your blessings on everyone that is here, dear God, and that you will speak to us, Lord. And Lord, you know our needs, Lord. And Father, we come here to hear from instruction from you. We ask, God, that you would take the word of life and break the bread of life to us today, dear God, and feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. I want to begin speaking on a subject I promised you I was going to get on. Title it, The Cup of Iniquity. The Cup of Iniquity. I don't know how many services it'll take, Lord willing, we'll preach it this Sunday, next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, Lord willing, I'd like to bring a Christmas message the way I usually do, and then on the last Sunday of this month, Brother Roger will be here with us and be ministering to us and that, and so just wanted to put that out there. All right, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Now this is the Lord, of course, speaking to Abram. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and lay each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be in a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Kadmonites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God had, here what we're seeing is God had called Abram out of the land of Ur, and he'd called him to the land that's known as the land of Canaan. And Abram was sojourning there. And God had, you know, revealed to him that his seed was going to outnumber the stars of the sky, and that his heritage for his seed would be to inherit that land of Canaan that God told him he had give it to him. Now, that land, when Abraham was there, that land was inhabited by many people, many different tribes. But all these tribes, including Abraham himself, had descended from the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so, but here God says, all these inhabitants are in this land, but I'm going to give you this land. He said, but I'm not going to give it to you and your seed right now. He said, first of all, your seed's got to be born. And they got to multiply. But then they're going to go in, your seed's going to go into bondage for 400 years. And of course, we know how all that came about. There was a famine in the land. You know, Joseph had been sold by his brothers previous to the famine. Joseph had rose to power within Egypt. And so then there comes a famine. Joseph had helped Egypt prepare for this famine. And so all the nations that are round about were coming into Egypt for the grain that Joseph had stored up to help all the inhabitants through that time of the famine. And that is how then the descendants of Abraham come to be in Egypt. And when they were first in Egypt, they were not in bondage. They were given a place to dwell there. They were treated well because, why? They were the family of Joseph, who had the favor of the Pharaoh of Egypt. But then we know then the Bible says there rose a Pharaoh after the passing of Joseph. There rose a Pharaoh into this the political office of the nation of Egypt that didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the blessings of Joseph. See, Egypt was blessed because of Joseph. God blessed, if you read through the life of Joseph, everything that happened to him, it brings to a greater light what Paul says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. There were some really bad things that happened to Joseph, but even the bad things that seemed to be bad things happened to him all worked out not only for his good, but for all the good of his brothers who did an evil thing by selling him into slavery. It still worked out for all their good. If they hadn't have done that, then where would they have been during the famine? But God, everything that Joseph did, everything Joseph touched, God blessed. But when this Pharaoh rose on the scene, Ramses, he didn't know the blessings that Joseph had brought on Egypt, and he had never tasted of that. He could have been told, but it wasn't anything that he really knew or experienced. And so, you know, then he begins to build his kingdom. And he begins to look at that at this time now, it isn't just Joseph's brothers. Now they've multiplied, and they're actually a large, great nation of people. And so this Pharaoh begins to look on them as being a threat to him, a threat to his policies, a threat to his politics, a threat to his being a ruler, being in charge, a threat to his agendas. And so this Pharaoh says, all right, now I'm going to make them slaves. I got to enslave them. And I've got to actually bring them into a bondage so I can stop them from actually just overthrowing us. And so then they come into bondage. So then they're in bondage for 400 years. Actually, when you look at it, they actually ended up being in bondage for 440 years. Now, God had said 400. But the thing about it was, when God brought them their deliverer, they rejected him. And so Moses fled then out into the desert, and Moses was out there 40 years before God sent him back and said, I've heard their cries, now go back, I'm going to deliver them. So here God had told him, they're going to be in 400 years. But this is the thing. You say, well, why did they have to be there in bondage for 400 years? I mean, after the famine was over, why didn't they just move on? Why didn't they just go say, well, they're all going back to Canaan? It's because God said, it ain't time yet for me to give you that land. Now, the land belonged to them, but why couldn't God give it to them the 440 years prior? Because here's what God had said to Abraham, I got to wait till then. Because I've got to give the Amorites time to repent. I've got to give them enough time. And he says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It hasn't been fulfilled. They have an opportunity here. You know, and so it was God giving space of time to the Amorites. Would they repent? Would they come to God? But they didn't. God knew they wouldn't, but he still had to be long-suffering and give them space of time, because God had a season in which he was going to bring judgment on them. So in this amount of time, and you know, many times we wonder, why is this going on in my life? Why is that happening in my life? Look, like I've told you, look, many times we get so zeroed in on just the little four walls around ourselves, and we kind of get tunnel vision, not realizing that God's working out more than one thing at a time. God had a plan to bring them to that land and give them that land. But first, God said, I've got to be long-suffering with the inhabitants of the land, to give them space of time to repent. And once they have rejected that, and their wickedness, the cup of their iniquity is full, then I'm going to bring judgment to them. And so there was a time of actually a reprieve from God's judgment, God holding back his judgment. You look on it and you say, well, here he's prophesying this some many hundreds of years before the time, and God's prophesying and telling Abraham, I'm going to bring you there, but first I got to give them time. But when the time is expired, then I'm going to bring judgment. And so first, let's say, well, who were the Amorites? The Amorites were actually a descendant of Canaan, who was the fourth son of Ham. Of course, we know Ham was Moses' third child. Ham was the one who saw his father's nakedness, came out, told his brothers about it, brought shame to his father in that. We know that Japheth and Shem, the Bible says they took a cloth and backed themselves, not looking, backed into the cave where Noah was to cover him. And when Noah awoke and seen what Ham had done, you realize Ham had a son named Canaan. And what did Noah say? For what you've done, I curse your son Canaan. It's really strange, huh? He says, I'm cursing him. You see, God knew what Canaan was going to become. He knew what land Canaan was going to go to. He knew where his inhabitants, where his descendants were going to be. He knew, just like the Bible says about Esau and Jacob, before either boy was born, God knew what the desire of those boys' hearts would be. He knew that Esau would despise the birthright. What was the whole thing about despising the birthright? He despised God. He despised God's way. And God knew that before either boy was born. So here, hundreds of years before the Amorites ever came into his existence, you know, God said, told him, says, well, the Amorites had come into existence, but God knew when Noah was cursing Canaan, he knew, look, there's going to be these people, and they're going to inhabit this land that I am going to give to the descendants of my prophet Abraham. My nation, my people. And God knew that they would be sinful. God knew that they would be wicked. Now, you know what iniquity is. See, listen, God doesn't just say the sin of the Amorites. He says the iniquity. It meant they knew better. Iniquity means to know what is right and wrong, but choose to do the wrong anyway. So God uses the word iniquity of the Amorites. They know it's wrong. They know that it's against God. And so the Amorites were actually a descendant of Canaan. Also, the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Heth and Sidon and all them, they were all descendants of Canaan. Now, what is it? Why does God, of all these descendants, why does God, these inhabitants of the land, why does God emphasize the iniquity of the Amorites? Because you realize when you look at it, when God goes on to give this prophecy and this promise to Abraham, he mentions all the other inhabitants as well. But he emphasizes the iniquity of the Amorites. Why didn't he just say the iniquity of all the inhabitants of the land? Look, it wasn't that the other inhabitants of the land weren't wicked. That was not what God was trying to infer. He was not trying to infer that only the Amorites were wicked. But why was it that God emphasized the Amorites? It's because the Amorites, they were the most powerful and most influential tribe of all of the tribes in the land of Canaan. They were the largest and most powerful. They were able to, with their armies, overcome and overthrow the other inhabitants at any given time. And so they were more widespread than all the other inhabitants. And so their influence was greater. The influence of their wickedness was a greater influence, not only among them, but among all the other inhabitants that God names here that he's going to bring judgment on and drive out to give the land to the descendants of Abraham. It was because they were the most, their wickedness influenced all the other tribes, all the other nations. They got their influence from the Amorites. Hollywood. They got their influence from the Amorites' celebrities. They got their influence from the Amorites' government. And God points us out and says, their iniquity is not yet full. But once their iniquity is full, I'm going to bring judgment on them. It emphasizes that they were guilty of sin and wickedness, but they weren't the only nation. They were just the most influential nation. They influenced the others, but God was going to bring judgment on all of them. But now, what does it mean about their iniquity is not yet reached its full measure? As you look at over these 400 years that was going on, that God was holding back the judgment, and here he had Israel over here kind of, you know, off in the other area here, kind of in holding in an area over here, waiting to bring them to it. So there's something that takes place. See, it's like a dual purpose of God being served. God bringing Israel to give them the land at the same time that he's doing that, giving them an exodus out of Egypt. He's going to bring judgment upon the Amorites and the other inhabitants of the land. But God, this is the thing you got to realize. When God's speaking this to Abraham, you realize God had actually give warning to the inhabitants of Canaan. He had give warning to the Amorites, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. They were not oblivious to the fact that there was a day of reckoning. We look at this world today. We look at the nation we live in. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who they are. They're not oblivious to the fact that judgment awaits. You look at our nation. It's not God just going to judge them for sin. It's not that God is just going to judge the world for sin. The Bible very plainly points out it's going to be for iniquity. Speaking about the religious, the people that are ungodly but religious, Jesus speaks about them in Matthew and says, these religious people are going to come and they're going to say, did we not do all these mighty works in your name? And what did Jesus say he was going to say to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Constantly what God points out is iniquity. Knowing that it's wrong, doing it anyway. Now, when I say knowing that it is wrong, I don't mean that we're depending on somebody's conscience or God's depending on someone's conscience to tell them that it's right or wrong. The word plainly tells all these things are wrong. It's there. Listen, friends, let me put it this way. If you had a person that was driving down the road here, and you said, well, they never learned to read, and they went out and they broke the law, the judge ain't gonna say, well, look, they didn't learn to read, so the law don't apply to them. No, it applies. Well, they can't read the law. It still applies. It doesn't matter whether people read the Bible or not. It applies. It doesn't matter whether they go to church or not. God's word still applies. Why? Because God has given opportunity. The opportunity is there. It's available. Look, I don't think there's anyone in the world that is ignorant to the fact that there actually is a book called the Bible. They might not, it might not be according to their religion. They might not believe it. They may not read it. It doesn't matter. But friends, I want you to understand this. It's not the Bible, actually, that God's going to judge people by. It's his word. What the Bible is his word. It's his written word. But God, it's God's voice, God's word. That's what everyone is going to be judged by. Look, people can, look, how many different religions we get out there that say they believe the Bible? How many different translations we got of it? So many different say they believe the Bible. They all read the Bible, and somehow this one's got this belief that they say they got out of the Bible. This one says, well, we do it this way, and they say they got that out of the Bible. This one over here says, well, we do it this way, and they say they got that out of the Bible. But it's actually the truth of God's word is what God is going to judge all by. Why are we still here, the bride of Jesus Christ? Why hasn't the end come? Many times we look at it and we say, you know, you hear say, well, you know, we've got to get ready. We've got to reach this point of perfection in God. And that's true. God is working on us. But like I said earlier, God's not just working on us. God's actually working on more than one thing at a time. Now, it may be all looking toward bringing us to a new heaven and new earth. But there's a lot of events and things that's got to happen before we ever get to that. We've got a rapture that's got to happen. Then we've got a marriage supper of the Lamb that's got to happen. And during the time that that's taking place, this world is actually going to be thrown into a very horrible state. This world is going to go through a very bad time when the bride's taken. And then at the end of that time, you know, then there's the time of the millennium that's got to come and take place. And the millennium, we know, is going to be for a 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of God's people. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, then comes finally the judgment. We call the white throne judgment, the judgment of all. But there's a judgment actually that is coming before that. Not people standing before God as a judge as the way the Bible describes it will be, but actually the judgments of God descending onto the face of this earth. And that's what the tribulation period is actually going to be. When the bride of Jesus Christ is taken off the face of this earth. But it's not just God getting us ready to be taken off, but he's giving time for the cup of iniquity of this world to reach its full measure. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, this is after Israel has had their exodus from Egypt. But yet, the judgment had not come on the inhabitants of the land of Canaan yet. God was actually taking the children of Israel now from their bondage that they had exodus from and bringing them to the land of Canaan. And look here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and I am the Lord. Now, he begins to go through and naming off these different things, telling him not to do this and so forth. But here in Leviticus 18 is what is described as actually the sin or the iniquity of the Amorites. I'll just drop on down to verse 20 here. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Adultery. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, the fire of Molech, what they did was they sacrificed their children to this God. They would bring their children down there and they would actually burn their children in a sacrifice to this God of Molech. And this is one of the things that God is saying, this is one of the iniquities of the Amorites. Listen to verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, look, you take this one verse of scripture and you run it anywhere you want through the Bible and you will not find anywhere that there's something that contradicts this or doesn't back this up or doesn't emphasize this or actually even magnify it. It is very clear what God is speaking of here. Don't lie with mankind as with womankind. God is speaking here of the very thing that he judged Sodom over. Homosexuality. It's very clear when you read through the book of Genesis, when the God comes down and speaks to Abraham, and there's two angels with him, and those two angels leave and go down to get Lot out of Sodom. And while those angels, two men, are down there in Lot's house, the men of the city behold those two men going into Lot's house. They go and begin to bang on the door. Bring those men out to us that we may know them. All right, now, all of you adults in here, you know the Bible terminology and language here. What it meant was to know them. They wanted to have a homosexual relationship with these two men that had went into Lot's house. It becomes even more clear that we're not just phrasing this or trying to twist it and make it up, because what Lot does instead was he says, I've got two daughters here who have never known a man. Remember, his daughters were married. I've got two daughters here, they've never known a man. You can take my daughters and do what you want with them. The men said, nope, we don't want them women. We want them men. So it's very clear what God was judging, bringing judgment onto Sodom over. Now here is God actually speaking to Moses, and now he's actually speaking about the iniquity of the Amorites, the iniquity of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And this is one of the things among many that God points out and says, it's homosexuality. Let's go on. It gets worse. Verse 23, neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. They were the most wickedest, filthiest people. And as I stated to you, God actually kind of singles out and points out about the iniquity of the Amorites, because they, what all they did, they influenced the other nations to do. So God says, look, I'm going to judge everyone that's doing it, but you're going to receive some special judgment because you're the one that's influencing all of them. Look here, verse 24. Defile not yourselves with any of these things, for all these nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall I keep my own ordinances, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which are committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So in this particular chapter, and you could read the whole chapter for yourself, because it goes through, I just went to, I guess, what would be the most outstanding things there. But it talks about, you know, going into your wife's sister and your uncle's wife and all these different things that it mentions. But God points out here and says, all these things that I'm telling you, that's what these inhabitants of the land have been doing. This is their iniquity. Right. But God, look, friends, you look at it, think about the stench that all this was in God's nostrils. But God was long-suffering. He didn't immediately just go in there and wipe them out. He gave them time. It goes to show you that God's merciful. God is long-suffering. That is the love of God, that he allows time. You look and you say, how is this world going on in the condition it's in? It hasn't been judged yet. It's actually God's love and mercy, because the whole world is under the blood of Jesus Christ. So under the blood of Jesus Christ, it isn't that God isn't aware of these things, but the blood of Jesus Christ, as Brother Branham described, was like, it's like a buffer, a bumper around the world. That God right now has to look down through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as God is looking through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is yet time for mercy. Remember when God spoke to Jonah and sent him to Nineveh because of the wickedness of Nineveh. And Jonah, remember, Jonah didn't want to go and all that, but eventually, you know, all of that even works out. You know, Jonah not wanting to go, and so he gets on a ship for Tarshish, and while he's on the ship, a storm arises. God lets a storm rise. That they become afraid on the ship that it's going to sink. Now, while all this is going on, unbeknownst to everybody on that ship, unbeknownst to even Jonah, somewhere back in some part of time, there was a fish born. There was a fish hatched, a little hatchling. And it took years and time for that fish to grow, to mature. Now, you fishermen here and even you hunters, you know what I'm talking about. My dad used to go fishing, and sometimes, you know, when you go fishing, you know, hunting's a little bit different. You can actually see what you're going to shoot before you shoot it. Fishing, you can't see. You're just casting it out there, and then you don't know what you got until you reel it in. And then my dad would reel in one, and he would get it in, and it would be kind of small, you know, especially for whatever breed of fish it was. And he'd say, well, we'll throw this one back. We'll catch it again next year. We'll throw this one back. We'll get him again. Just let him grow a while. This fish had to grow. He had to come. So look, friends, I'm telling you, before God ever came down and spoke to Jonah to send him to Nineveh, years prior to that, God was already preparing this fish. He already knew Jonah wasn't going to want to go. But also, not only that, God knew how he wanted to deliver Jonah there. It was never in God's plan to deliver Jonah to Nineveh off of a ship. It was always in God's plan for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Because the inhabitants of Nineveh, they worshiped a fish god, a god of the sea. And so God says, all right, while I'm doing all this over here and this is going on, and this, maybe these little insignificant things going on in Jonah's life right here, I got to get this fish ready. Friends, there's so many things that goes on in our life that sometimes we get so tore up about stuff. You know, I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase, you've probably heard your mom, your dad, your grandparents, or whoever say, quit making a mountain out of a molehill. In other words, quit taking something that don't really mean nothing and making it like it's life or death, like it's the end of the world. You know what that is? That's drama. So why? There's things like that that's going on in your life that they're just little bitty things. And you get so focused on them and so tore up and so upset about it. And God says, look, you know what? There's a much greater thing that's actually going on. Why, you're so tore up about this little thing right there. The cup of iniquity of this world is filling up. We're coming closer and closer to the time that the measure of iniquity is going to be fulfilled. And then when it is, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be pulled back. When is the blood of Jesus Christ pulled back from this world? When the bride is taken in a rapture. Then judgments begin to set in. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I have heard people that were supposed to be believers, you know, make statements like, well, you know, if I don't make it in the rapture, what I'll do is I'll just give my life during the time of the tribulation and I'll make it anyhow. is one of the most craziest statements that I think I've ever heard. I know what I should do is right, what's right and what I should do to get in, but there's some things maybe I don't know if I'm going to get by on. So just in case I want to hang on to them and keep doing them, I'll get in another way. Look, I don't believe that our imaginations could ever be stretched far enough to actually conceive how bad the tribulation period time is going to be. You ever got a cut, and when you get a cut, you get salt in it? Well, salt, it'll burn the cut. It'll make it burn. Look, when you get cut and you go in and take a shower or something and you get soap and water in there, it burns. But now sulfur. Is anybody ever, many of y'all familiar with having wells, but down here I've never really noticed in this area. I've noticed having limestone and all these different things, but I've never really noticed hearing anybody talk about having a well that they hit sulfur. But up north, it's a very common thing in many areas, especially in Ohio, where I'm from, and West Virginia. There's areas, certain areas in there, they dig for a well, and they hit sulfur. Sulfur is a gas. But that sulfur, if that's in your water, and you go to turn your water on, when you turn it on, it smells like rotten eggs. But there's actually a gas that's released from the water. You run in your tub or your sink. There's a gas that's released from the water. And that gas, friends, it will actually eat the finish off of your faucets. I actually knew somebody that had a piano, an acoustic piano, then they had sulfur water, and the sulfur actually ate the strings out of the inside of that acoustic piano. Brother Branham says, cut me open, fill me full of sulfur, set me on fire, but don't let me go through that tribulation. I don't understand how anyone says they believe this message, and that's some of the people I've heard make this statement, claiming to believe this message, and they say, well, if I don't make it in the rapture, I'll make it through the tribulation period. What in the world about what he said allowed them to think they'd be able to make it through there? Right now, there's the mercies of God. Friends, look, we look at the sin that we see around us, not only in this world, not only in this nation, but right here where we live. And when we find out about this, it turns our stomach. Look, I know that, you know, and I'm not trying to get political, even though there's going to be some things I'm going to mention, maybe perhaps not today, but as we go through this, to show you this cup of iniquity coming to its full measure. But I've read things recently, different things that's going on. I just reading yesterday about these things that's coming out in these places where they're housing these immigrants. And I got nothing against immigrants. I got nothing against people of other countries or nations or wanting a better life or any of that. I've got nothing against that. But they're housing them here. They're coming up. They're coming up illegally. They're coming up. And it's not just good people that's coming up. So I was reading the other day about yesterday, actually, a girl that there's a report, a, a, a man who actually was running one of these places. He was the head overseeing one of these places up in Massachusetts, which is actually a, what do they call that, where they're sanctuary state. And so he's running this place where they're housing these immigrants. Well, he's no longer running it. And so he's come out and is speaking about stuff that he's had to deal with and things that went on. And there was a man raped his own 14-year-old daughter. When they took her into custody, she testified that he raped her repeatedly. You know when they finally took her into custody? Once he impregnated her. Another man was in one of these places, and he was from one nation. There was a woman, a pregnant woman, and her daughter that was actually from a different nation. And this man, a young man, he raped the pregnant woman and her daughter. And all these different things, and we look and we see these things. And the reason I mention this, I'm not trying to make a political statement here. What I'm trying to point out, we look at these things. What is it? It's, look, you say, well, we could say they knew better than to do that. It's iniquity. Look, what I'm trying to point at is these awful things that are going on. And it's everywhere. It's not just there. It wasn't just there. It's all over the place. It's all around the world. But this nation is one of the most influential nations in the world. You know, many times you think some of these other nations, they fear the military might of the United States. No, some of the other nations, especially those that are of other religious affiliations and that, you know what they fear? What they call Western influence. That's what they fear. That the women of this nation will influence their women. Look, I'm not trying to say those nations are right or what they do with their women is right. What I'm saying is, what I'm pointing at is the influence that this nation has. And that is actually one of the things that other nations fear more than the military might of the United States. You know why? Because it is far more reaching. And it's an everyday bombardment. And since now we've got social media and TikTok and all these other things, you know, where people are doing all kinds of crazy stuff and posting their videos of all the, not only the, you know, silly childish things, but they post videos of all kinds of debauchery they talk about and do. And you know what some of these other nations fear? That the people of their nation is going to be able to watch the stuff that's coming out of this nation. It's not just Hollywood anymore. Look, friends, here in the United States, somebody can become a celebrity and become famous if they make a video and that video goes viral. Look, they now have a name for those kind of people. They're called, and these people become famous and they start making money and they become rich. And you know what they call, you know what their job is? You know what they call them? Influencers. So you got some young lady somewhere here in the United States, and she gets on one of her social medias, and she starts posting all the different ungodly clothing that she wears. And so all these different manufacturers start saying, hey, we'll give you clothes if you'll model it and put your videos on your social media, and we'll pay you to do it. because people will watch it and they'll buy our stuff. Influencers, that's their job. They get up every morning and their sole purpose in life is to influence other people. And you got young people of this world, friends, that they're so easily influenced. Look, I remember when I was back in school, you know, we had television, I guess, in the nation at that time. Television, radio, there was movie houses and that, but there wasn't no internet. Wasn't smartphones in every kid's hand where they could access something, a global internet to see anything they wanted to see from all around the world, communicate all around the world. Influence was actually, there were the influences, I guess, from Hollywood, movies, TV, and those things, but then it would start to spread through a high school in some location. And so there was the peer pressure. And then, these kids, they're starting to get these tennis shoes. I want those tennis shoes. They're starting to wear these clothes. I want to wear those clothes. They're wearing their hair this way. I want to wear my hair that way. These things don't even have to be nice looking. They don't even have to be good hairdos. They don't even have to be combed. There was a time when it was all about styling. Then it became a time where they said they styled it, but it actually looked like they just got out of bed. And that influence spread. There was a time, even right here, I remember about 25 years ago or so, or 26, whatever, it seemed like the whole thing was, okay, now we're getting rid of the long hair, but now what we're going to do is we ain't going to part our hair, us boys. All we're going to do is we're just going to comb it down all like this, all the way around and wet it down and paste it down. And man, that went. Phew. Remember the whole craze of the pants sagging down off of young men's rear ends? Trace back where that got started and came from. It got started from prisons. This man in prison letting that man in prison know I'm available. And these goofy kids all around here, ignorant, running around and not realizing what it meant. These kids start wearing it that way, the next thing you know, it ain't just kids out here in the high school. It ain't just kids out here in the world. It was kids in the messy churches. Of course, their parents wouldn't let them show their rears, but they still had them sagging pants as much as they could get by with. Before that, it was back in the 80s. How tight can you get the pants? Before that is back in the 70s. How big can the legs be at the bottom? Some of you kids don't know what, they had bell bottoms, but them weren't the biggest. What was it, elephant? Elephant legs or elephant bottoms. They were bigger than bell bottoms. I mean, a pant leg about that big on the end down there. And this kid started wearing it, so everybody wanted to wear it. But the kids were actually being influenced by the older generations. Look, the protesters of the days of the hippies, they're the senior teachers in the universities today. influencers. The cup of iniquity. Let's stand. I knew I was just going to get introduced into this, but I also was holding back some stuff I wanted to get into, but I wanted to have plenty of time to get into it. And so I didn't want to actually get too far into it today. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, I felt this message on my heart, dear God, looking at the time that we're living in, looking at what all has been going on around the world and in this nation in particularly, the influence that this nation has globally, not just in their fashions, not just in the debauchery and the defilement and the ungodly things, but an influence, Lord, of a political power, Lord, that actually is coming out and actually supporting all of this ungodly stuff. Not just supporting it, but God trying to actually institute laws to protect the ungodliness. To make the ungodliness not only legal, but untouchable. To make the ungodliness, Lord, to actually desensitize the people. And Lord, I look where we're at, and I just feel, Lord, I know we've preached for years we're at the end time. And I believe we're drawing ever more close. I believe, God, as a nation, what I've seen going on here, what's happened just here recent, that it's actually, God, you giving more time, you holding back your judgment. But the day of reckoning, Lord, is still looming, it's still coming. Lord, we look at Israel and what's going on with Israel. And Lord, when we begin to see where we're living and what time that we are, how close we really are, God, then we ought to take notice of what is our focus, each individual, what are our focus, what's our focus today, what's it on? I pray, Lord, you bless your people today. Bless them as they go their separate ways, Lord, this week. As they, Lord, go to their jobs and things, Lord, and things that they have to do to provide a living here, Lord. Watch over them and keep them, God. But Lord, I pray that may we become more sensitive to notice these things. How, Lord, things that seem to be just so, maybe we don't see sometimes the connection. Lord, it's actually the ungodly becoming bolder. To where, dear God, their ungodly ways are becoming an acceptable in life. The things they do, it's trying to influence people. These are acceptable now. We need to accept people for whatever they are. Lord, there's nowhere in the Bible where it ever says, God, that you will accept man outside of man coming to your statutes, man coming to repentance, coming to and obeying your word. But you give opportunity. Bless us, we pray, God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.